Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus the King, who is the fulfilment of all of your Old Testament promises and patterns. Father, we trust him and we love him and we hope in him. And Father, we pray as we think now about what it means that his kingdom has spread and is spreading, that you help us to see our part in that, that we might express that faith and hope and love in him by obedience. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we did reach the climax of the Bible's story as Jesus came into the world and fulfilled all the Old Testament promises and patterns. He was truly and ultimately God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. It was the climax of the story, but not the end of the story. Once his first disciples had finally grasped the significance of his resurrection and who he really was, they understood that they were living in the last days before the final day, the day of the Lord. That final day when judgment would come on all sin and the new and perfect age the prophets had promised would replace this one. And they were very keen for the day of the Lord to arrive. And in Acts chapter 1, there's this time when they're having lunch with the guy they had watched get executed. And he says to them in verse 5, "Guys, stick around in Jerusalem. In a few days, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And you see their response in Acts 1 verse 6. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" They now understand Jesus is the eternal king. His resurrection kind of made that unmissable. But as they look around, the Romans still rule in Jerusalem. God's nation is still broken up. The land is filled with Gentiles. The eternal king does not seem to have done the make Israel great again thing, like the Old Testament led them to expect and which they were so eager to be a part of. Jesus' response to their question is probably not what they expected. Look at verse 7. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They don't get to know the date that God has set for the day of the Lord. But they're going to be equipped by God's Spirit for a job. The job of telling all the world what they had witnessed with regard to Jesus. Which seems to suggest that the day of the Lord is not about to come immediately. Because, well, getting to the ends of the earth is a bit of a chore in the first century, given nobody's really quite sure where they are. But before they get to ask him, "How long do you reckon all this witnessing is going to take?" Verse 9 says, "He's taken up to heaven before their eyes, and two heavenly figures tell him that he will one day return. He came to earth from heaven, now is returned to heaven. In the future, he will come back again. And in the meantime, they should wait in Jerusalem until he equips them for the job of witnessing to what they saw and heard of him to the ends of the earth." And 10 days later, that equipping occurs. And we read the story in Acts chapter 2, so flick the page if you need to flick the page. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who were speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Imagine that you're a pilgrim who's saved up to come to Jerusalem from Egypt for a once-in-a-lifetime pilgrimage. You've been enjoying the city, but you're struggling a bit with the language because you've only got third-grade Greek and you're even worse Aramaic. But suddenly, there are these guys standing in the street speaking in your own Egyptian language that you can understand perfectly. They're telling you that a man named Jesus has been raised from the dead because he is the eternal king God promised in the Old Testament. And standing next to you is a guy from Pamphylia in Turkey who is having exactly the same experience, hearing exactly the same message about Jesus, but hearing it in Pamphylian. And next to him is a guy from Cyprus, same story. The risen Jesus is not physically present with his disciples anymore. But from heaven he is keeping his promise. He has poured out his spirit on those first disciples, and he has done it in a way that makes his purpose very clear. In the power of his Holy Spirit, they are to be his witnesses to the whole world. They are to witness to all nations the truth that he is Saviour and Lord, King of God's eternal kingdom. They are to make disciples of all nations, like he told them at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And by his powerful Spirit, he will be with them always until the very end of the age. And from these experiences, a very important truth emerges. We live in a time of overlap between the eternal age, which has begun with the resurrection of Jesus, and this present age, still scarred by sin and under judgment. We live in the overlap of the ages. The king has taken his throne. He is seated at the right hand of God. In him the eternal age has dawned, because by his resurrection he is the eternal one. But he hasn't yet exercised final judgment, purging this present age of the sin that stains and corrupts it. He hasn't yet, as 2 Peter puts it, consumed it by purifying fire and replaced it with a new creation, as he will on the day of the Lord. And so long as he holds back from doing that, this present age continues. The new eternal age and the present sin-scarred age overlap. And that overlap is what the Bible calls the last days. There's a slide, Sharon, thanks. It's the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, the time that the apostles lived right at the beginning of, and the time that we live in today. I think that'll do, Sharon. And Jesus made clear that he left them and us with a mission in these last days. They had seen him risen from the dead. They had received his explanation of what it all meant and how human beings were supposed to respond. They were his qualified witnesses, and their job was to witness, to tell the truth of what they had seen and heard from him, risen from the dead in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the book of Acts progresses, they get on with that mission. They share the gospel in Jerusalem and then with the rest of Judea and then beyond Judea to Samaria and then beyond that to the Gentile nations all around the empire. Until by the end of the book, the message about Jesus makes its way all the way to Rome, the heart of the empire, from where it could go goodness knows where. All roads lead to Rome, which means all roads lead out of Rome. It went, for example, from Rome to Great Britain. And from there, many centuries later, it came here to Australia. And as it spread, people came to believe the message and trust in Jesus, and new churches were planted. And those churches, they got involved in the great mission that God had given the apostles to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle Paul, near the end of his life and witness, tells his young colleague Timothy to preach the word himself and to hand it on to a new generation who would be faithful in doing the same. We, you and I, we are not witnesses like the first apostles. We cannot testify to having seen and heard the risen Jesus in the flesh. But we can be faithful in sharing the witness of those apostles as it comes to us in the scriptures that they wrote. The witnessing mission of the apostles continues through us as we faithfully share their testimony about Jesus with the world. So what is the pattern of God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule look like in these last days, in the overlap of the ages, as we pursue that mission? Well, as we saw last week, firstly, all who trust Jesus, the true Israelite, are included in the people of God. And God, by his Holy Spirit, makes it unmistakably clear to the apostles that he really meant all who trusted in Christ. God didn't just want to gather Jews as his people. When he told Abraham all those centuries ago that through him all people would be blessed, he meant it. Now, all the apostles and the first believers, they were Jews. And so it came as a bit of a shock to them. But God made it unmistakably clear that his kingdom was for Gentiles and not just for Jews. God gave the Apostle Peter the same vision three times to persuade him. Peter, really? Jesus has literally fulfilled the Old Testament laws about ritual purity, so they don't apply anymore. And the Holy Spirit literally spoke to Peter in Acts 10 to tell him to meet with a Gentile named Cornelius, who Peter the Jew would normally refuse to meet with. And when Peter does his job and witnesses and tells Cornelius and his mates about Jesus, they trust Jesus. And they have the very same experience that the first disciples had on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was unmistakably poured out on these Gentiles in the same way he had been poured out on the original Jewish believers. And so the Apostle Peter is compelled to acknowledge God now accepts even the Gentiles who trust his Son. Now, in Acts 11, this causes all sorts of consternation in the Jerusalem church. How could an apostle possibly eat with Gentiles? But Peter explains, like we read, Peter explains what happened. And in the end, the believers go, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And people start to share the gospel with Gentiles and to accept Gentile believers as their equals, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, God raises up the apostle Paul as apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that process doesn't happen without some bumps along the way. But the church comes to see that one of the great and glorious things that God achieved through the gospel is the blessing of all nations promised to Abraham. People from all nations, look at you, people from all nations are drawn to Christ. And so today, as we live in the last days, we must bring the apostles' message about Jesus to all nations. until Jesus returns, each generation of Christians has a responsibility to take the apostles' gospel to the nations just as others brought it to us. That's why we support the work of CMS, seeking to send people with a vision, and I love their vision, a world that knows Jesus. This is why we seek to share the gospel with our neighbours and our friends, regardless of what nationality they come from, through our different outreach ministries, in our own personal conversations and connections. God is blessing all nations through the message of Jesus and gathering and uniting people from all nations in Christ. I can't really talk about that without asking the specific question, could it be that you should be going to another nation to share the gospel? Is that what God wants for you? Either way, we all have been tasked with that great mission of making disciples. So support those who take the gospel to the nations with your money and with your prayers and with your care. And seek to share that same apostolic gospel with those around you in this nation, so that all the people God wants to be gathered will be gathered to him. In the last days, God's people are being gathered from all nations, and they are being gathered into God's place, which is the church. As we talked about last week, God's place means where we meet and dwell with God. In the Old Testament, that was the temple. And in the true sense, Jesus fulfills the temple. When we are in him, by faith in him, when we are in Jesus, we dwell in relationship and peace with God. And one of the striking things in the New Testament is how that image of the temple of God fulfilled in Jesus is applied to the gathering of God's people, that is, to the church. The idea that the church is the temple of God, it underlies much of the argument of 1 Corinthians and is made explicit in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says, "Do you not know that you," plural, "are God's temple," singular, "and God's Spirit dwells in you?" The Apostle Peter is working with the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 2. From verse 4, he writes, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's the same idea of the people of the church as the stones of the spiritual house, that is, the house of the Spirit. This is God's place. Not the building that just keeps the rain off, but this community that gathers in Christ's name with God's Spirit present among us. There's a sense in which the Holy Spirit is present in us wherever we are if we trust him. But the New Testament's emphasis is on God's presence with us as a group, a congregation, a community, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the family, the household of God. When we are together, God is among us in a special way. It may feel very mundane, ordinary, but this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. From God's perspective, this gathering is as sacred and glorious as the temple Solomon built. God is among us today by his Holy Spirit. And the New Testament draws some important practical implications from this. Firstly, gathering matters. Christianity is a team sport, not an individual pursuit. Hebrews implores us not to give up meeting together, because what the Holy Spirit creates is not a bunch of stone blocks sort of spread out across a field, but a structure of stones placed together to form a temple. We are not truly who we are in Christ if we are not gathering people. Secondly, unity matters. The Holy Spirit is not honoured by a temple shot through with cracks. The value that God places upon the unity of his church is everywhere in the New Testament. That unity testifies to the manifold wisdom of God before the powers of the heavenly realms, according to Ephesians 3. It is precious and holy. And so if you hold something against a brother or sister, do what is necessary to be reconciled to them. Do not be content to simply sit on the other side of the aisle and avoid them. That's a crack in the temple of the living God, and it needs to be repented of and mended. Thirdly, we are given gifts for the building up of the temple so that it is glorious. Whatever gifts, capacities, abilities, resources God has given you, he's given them to you for a purpose. To make his church strong and beautiful. You have been fitted in a particular and unique way to help make this a community of joy and hope and love and holiness in Jesus. There is nobody who trusts Jesus in this room who does not have something to contribute to making this a community of joy and hope and love and holiness. You have gifts. You are a gift. Do you come looking to bless with who God has made you and what he has given you? As we do, the temple of the Holy Spirit is built up and made glorious. Fourthly, the temple of the Holy Spirit must be holy. It's instructive that in both 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter, both apostles use the image of church as temple of the Holy Spirit to urge their readers to live holy lives, to put away sin and pursue purity. Just as our unity can be a bigger deal to God than it is to us, so can our holiness. A holy temple should have no cracks, and it should also not have filth spread over the stones of its walls. The holiness of this community matters because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why unholiness must be called out and dealt with, not swept under the carpet and ignored. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Today, God's people are gathered from every nation as the message of Christ is shared around the world in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are gathered into a church, which is God's place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And they experience the blessing and the rule of God as the Spirit who has been poured out on them goes to work transforming our hearts. Before he sent the Holy Spirit, Jesus described the Holy Spirit as another counselor. You remember in John's Gospel? His point was that the Spirit would continue the work that he had done with them while he was on earth, that is, teaching them and shaping them. And the Spirit is doing that work today. His primary means of doing it is by swinging his sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, according to Ephesians 6. The Holy Spirit convicts us of the truth of the apostolic word, and so we want to obey the apostolic word. And so, as Romans 8 puts it, by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, as the Holy Spirit leads us to recognize those misdeeds as the Word of God is taught to us. And using the same method, the Holy Spirit leads us to hunger for love and for holiness and for unity, because those are the things that our Lord loves. And he causes us to be people of hope as he convicts us of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And he teaches us how to walk like our shepherd. And when we keep in step with him, We are like Jesus. And our lives produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Jesus. And as we keep in step with the Spirit, we experience the blessing and the rule of God's chosen King. God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. The Christian life is difficult because we live in the last days in the overlap of the ages. The Christian life is difficult because we live in the last days in the overlap of the ages. It is difficult, but it is not complicated. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, do my bit to gather the people of God from all nations. Do my bit to help build up the temple of the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit who always walks Christ's way. Who will I point to Jesus this week? How will I serve and encourage brothers and sisters this week? What aspect of the fruit of the Spirit am I going to work on this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we belong to a new age now. But Father, we do live in this time of the overlap of the ages. And it is difficult. But we pray that you'll give us great clarity on what we're supposed to be doing while we await the return of the Lord that we trust and love and hope in. And so, Father, by the power of your very mighty Holy Spirit, please use us to gather your people. Please use us to build up your church and make it glorious. And please enable us to keep in step with your Spirit to produce his fruit that we might be like our Lord. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.